Welcome to day 307 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries, and I'm glad that you've joined me today as we continue our journey through the Word of God. Today we will hear from two different Gospels. We will hear from the Gospel of Mark, reading through chapter 11, and then from the Gospel of John, reading through John chapter 12. We are reading this week in the Amplified Translation. So as we begin today, we will start with Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. When they were getting near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent ahead two of his disciples and instructed them, "Go into the village in front of you, and as soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, which has never been ridden by anyone. Unfasten it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' answer, 'The Lord needs it, and he will send it back here presently.'" So they went away and found a colt tied at the door, out in the winding open street, and they loosed it. And some who were standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they replied, as Jesus had directed them, and they allowed them to go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their outer garments upon it, and he sat on it. And many of the people spread their garments on the road, and others scattered a layer of leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed cried out with a cry of happiness, "Hosanna! Be graciously inclined and propitious to him. Praised and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Praised and blessed in the name of the Lord is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna! Oh, save us in the highest heaven." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and entered the temple enclosure. And when he had looked around, surveying and observing everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany together with the 12 apostles. On the day following, when they had come away from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree covered with leaves, he went to see if he could find any fruit on it. For in the fig tree the fruit appears at the same time as the leaves. But when he came up to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the fig season had not yet come. And he said to it, "No one ever again shall eat fruit from you." And his disciples were listening to what he said. And they came to Jerusalem. And he went into the temple area, the porches and courts, and began to drive out those who sold and bought in the temple area. And he overturned the four-footed tables of the money changers and the seats of those who dealt in doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry any household equipment through the temple enclosure, thus making the temple area a shortcut traffic lane. And he taught and said to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have turned it into a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard of this and kept seeking some way to destroy him, for they feared him, because the entire multitude was struck with astonishment at his teaching. And when evening came on, he and his disciples, as accustomed, went out of the city. In the morning, when they were passing along, they noticed that the fig tree was withered completely away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Master, look, the fig tree which you doomed has withered away." And Jesus, replying, said to them, "Have faith in God constantly. Truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. For this reason, I am telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you, and you will get it. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop. Leave it, let it go, in order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings and let them drop. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your failings and shortcomings. And they came again to Jerusalem. And when Jesus was walking about in the courts and porches of the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they kept saying to him, "By what sort of authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus told them, "I will ask you a question. Answer me, and then I will tell you by what sort of authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they reasoned and argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But on the other hand, can we say from men?" For they were afraid of the people, because everybody considered and held John actually to be a prophet. So they replied to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither am I going to tell you what sort of authority I have for doing these things." John chapter 12. So 6 days before the Passover feast, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had died and whom he had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of ointment of pure liquid nard, a rare perfume that was very expensive, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, the one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii, a year's wages for an ordinary workman, and that money given to the poor, the destitute?" Now he did not say this because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having the bag, the money box, the purse of the 12, he took for himself what was put into it, pilfering the collections. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. It was intended that she should keep it for the time of my preparation for burial. She has kept it, that she might have it for the time of my embalming. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Now a great crowd of the Jews heard that he was at Bethany, and they came there, not only because of Jesus, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away, were withdrawing from and leaving the Judeans and believing in and adhering to Jesus. The next day, a vast crowd of those who had come to the Passover feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And as they went, they kept shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he, and praise to him who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus, having found a young donkey, rode upon it, just as it is written in the scriptures, "Do not fear, O daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand and could not comprehend the meaning of these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified and exalted, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The group that had been with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from among the dead kept telling it bearing witness to others. It was for this reason that the crowd went out to meet him, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, proof, miracle. Then the Pharisees said among themselves, "You see how futile your efforts are and how you accomplish nothing. See, the whole world is running after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they made this request, "Sir, we desire to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip together went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified and exalted. I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just one grain. It never becomes more, but lives by itself alone. But if it dies, it produces many others and yields a rich harvest. Anyone who loves his life loses it, but anyone who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Whoever has no love for, no concern for, no regard for his life here on earth, but despises it, preserves his life forever and ever. If anyone serves me, he must continue to follow me, to cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying. And wherever I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled and distressed, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour of trial and agony. But it was for this very purpose that I have come to this hour, that I might undergo it. Rather, I will say, Father, glorify, honor, and extol your own name. Then there came a voice out of heaven saying, I have already glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd of bystanders heard the sound and said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake. Now the judgment, crisis of this world is coming on. Sentence is now being passed on this world. Now the ruler, evil genius, prince of this world shall be cast out, expelled. And I, if and when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, will draw and attract all men, Gentiles as well as Jews, to myself. He said this to signify in what manner he would die. At this, the people answered him, we have learned from the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How then can you say, the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, you will have the light only a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. Keep on living by it, so that darkness may not overtake and overcome you. He who walks about in the dark does not know where he goes. He is drifting. While you have the light, believe in the light. Have faith in it. Hold to it. Rely on it, that you may become sons of the light and be filled with light. Jesus said these things, and then he went away and hid himself from them, was lost to their view. Even though he had done so many miracles before them, right before their eyes, yet they still did not trust in him and failed to believe in him, so that what Isaiah the prophet said was fulfilled. Lord, who has believed our report and our message? And to whom has the arm, the power of the Lord been shown, unveiled and revealed? Therefore they could not believe. They were unable to believe. For Isaiah has also said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened and benumbed their callous, degenerated hearts. He has made their minds dull, to keep them from seeing with their eyes and understanding with their hearts and minds and repenting and turning to me to heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw his glory and spoke of him. And yet, in spite of all this, many even of the leading men, the authorities and the nobles, believed and trusted in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, for fear that if they should acknowledge him, they would be expelled from the synagogue. For they loved the approval and the praise and the glory that come from men, instead of and more than the glory that comes from God. They valued their credit with men more than their credit with God. But Jesus loudly declared, "The one who believes in me does not only believe in and trust in and rely on me, but in believing in me, he believes in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, so that whoever believes in me, whoever cleaves to and trusts in and relies on me, may not continue to live in darkness. If anyone hears my teachings and fails to observe them, does not keep them but disregards them, it is not I who judges him, for I have not come to judge and to condemn and to pass sentence and to inflict penalty on the world, but to save the world. Anyone who rejects me and persistently sets me at naught, refusing to accept my teachings, has his judge, however, for the very message that I have spoken will itself judge and convict him at the last day. This is because I have never spoken on my own authority, or of my own accord, or as self-appointed, but the Father who sent me has himself given me orders concerning what to say and what to tell. And I know that his commandment means eternal life. So whatever I speak, I am saying exactly what my Father has told me to say and in accordance with his instructions." This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's devotional, I want to turn your attention to an interesting teaching moment that Jesus used with his disciples after he had seen a fig tree, gone to it to see if he could find any fruit on it, and when he did not, he essentially cursed the fig tree by saying, "No one will ever eat fruit from you again." And the scripture here in Mark 11 tells us that his disciples were listening to what he said, and then they went on to Jerusalem. But when they returned the next day, so less than 24 hours later, we find this interesting story that when they were passing along in the morning, they noticed that the fig tree that he had cursed had withered completely away to its root. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said to that tree, and he said, "Master, look, the fig tree, which you doomed," or other translations say, "which you cursed, has withered away." And then Jesus uses this opportunity to teach them something about words, about faith, and about prayer. Now, you might have thought, why on earth would Jesus curse the fig tree? Was he just in a bad mood because he couldn't find any fruit? Or what was the reason for this? But I believe sincerely that nothing Jesus did was random or by chance or as a result of any bad mood or bad attitude or grumpiness that Jesus experienced. It was nothing like that. It was quite intentional. Every move Jesus made, every word Jesus spoke was absolutely intentional. And as he said himself, he only said and he only did what he saw the Father doing or what he heard the Father saying. So I believe that the Father quite intentionally had Jesus curse that fig tree so that he could use it as an illustration of faith. So the next thing that happens is that Jesus begins to talk to the disciples. He replies to them after Peter's astonished response to seeing the fig tree withered. Jesus replies, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt it at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him." Jesus is clearly speaking about the power of a person's word and the power those words possess when a person does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place. So we find here teaching on words and on faith. If you will recall from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, where we read these very important words that give us foundation for what Jesus is talking about here, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and whoever loves it will eat the fruit of it." Whoever loves the power that's been given to him in his tongue or in his words, in his ability to speak. God is the one that established that principle. God created mankind in the image of God. Of all the creatures, creation that God made, and the living beings that God made, animals of all different sort, none of those part of creation were given the ability to speak or the gift of speech that God gave to man. Only man was given that same attribute that God has, the ability to speak, the ability to say words that actually come to pass. So it's a profound gift that God has given to man, and yet people have no revelation about the power of their words. God himself gave mankind this gift with the intent that it should be used in the way that God designed it. If you remember in Genesis, in the time when God was creating the world, it was his speech that he used to bring forth the creation. He would say, "Let there be light. Let there be green herbs that sprout from the earth." He used words to bring forth creation. He used words to hold and carry the creative power that God had in his own being. He could have waved his hand and created the earth, but he did not. He chose to use words. He then gave that same gift and power to man. He said in Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." There's a secret in your tongue and in this power of speech that God has given to man. But we've watched over the centuries man use the power of words for very destructive purposes, for death instead of for life. And yet it was God's intention that man use the power of the tongue, this power of speech, for the purposes for which God himself designed it. And so Jesus made a very practical demonstration of the power of the tongue right in front of his disciples, because he wanted to teach them about the relationship between words and faith. So he cursed the fig tree and said to it, you will never produce fruit again. You're done. You're finished. It's over for you, fig tree. And so the result was that fig tree withered up from the root in less than 24 hours, so that they saw a demonstration of the power of words. Jesus fully believed that anything and everything that he would say with his mouth would come to pass. And then he told them in Mark 11:23, "Truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt it all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him." So he's talking about the relationship between the power of words and faith in the heart, not doubting, but believing that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. By whom? By God himself, because he's looking for a man, a woman, a person who believes the word of God. And if you really do believe God's word, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, you really believe that, you don't doubt at all in your heart, but you believe that that is something that God's word promises and that it actually will take place to the person who doesn't doubt in his heart but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for that person. Now that's a very powerful thing, but you don't find many people in the earth who have that revelation or operate in that the way God intended. I once was speaking to a woman I had just met. She had told me she was a Christian. I told her I was a Christian. She told me the specific church she attended. And we were talking in a general way about things. And then she made a comment about her father being elderly and how he was constantly saying that he was about to die, he's going to die, I'm about to die, I won't live past the new year. He was saying these things repeatedly. And she was telling me about how he had been saying these things lately, very consistently. And I simply said to her, oh, you should really encourage him not to say that. You don't want him cursing himself. She turned to me as if I had just spoken curse words to her face. And with a very angry countenance said, you're not one of those speak your own reality people, are you? And I simply looked at her and said, I'm not sure what you're exactly saying by that statement, but I am a person who believes God's word. And Proverbs 18:21 clearly says death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's why I wanted to encourage you to encourage your father not to speak death over himself, since the Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. You don't want him cutting his life off earlier than God intended for him to live. She was so angry with me and didn't even want to continue the conversation because someone at her church had preached against people who spoke about walking by faith and speaking by faith. And so she treated me as if I was some heretic that she didn't want to have anything to do with. It was an amazing moment because she turned from being a friendly Christian sister to, you must be some heretic that's trying to tell me something very anti-biblical, which I pointed out was in the Bible, but that wasn't good enough for her. So I bring that illustration up to say that there are not a lot of people, even in the church today, that really understand that God had fully intended for the gift of speech, which he gave to people, human beings, when he created them, to be used for the purpose for which God intended it, which is that God, we should speak life, that we should speak by faith, that we should say what it is that God wants us to say, and that we should speak in accordance with what God's word says, and that God wants us to live by faith, walk by faith, speak by faith. That is completely and 100% scriptural. In fact, the Apostle Paul addressed this in 2 Corinthians 4:13 when he said, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, and he was quoting King David, we also believe and therefore speak. So he's talking about having a spirit of faith and then causing our speech to be in accordance with our faith. We believe and therefore we speak. We say what we believe, essentially is what he's saying. We have the same spirit of faith that King David had when he said these words so long ago, according to what is written. He's quoting the Bible, the Old Testament, and he says, so we also believe and therefore speak. We speak according to what we believe or what we have faith for. So this is what I was trying to explain or express to this lady, but she didn't receive it. But nonetheless, Jesus was trying to explain to his disciples that God had indeed made it So it's God that made it this way. It's God that put these principles into place. And he says, truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. So God wants you to have a spirit of faith like the Apostle Paul, like Jesus was talking about here in Mark 11, so that what you believe in your heart, you're also willing to say, and you're also willing not to say anything contrary to that. You know, in our day and age, there's lots of people who say lots of things they don't mean, and that they'll say, oh, I didn't mean that. That's common. They'll say something outrageous or something negative about themselves or about someone else. Oh, I didn't mean it. But they said it, and it had power when it was spoken. And a lot of times they really did mean it, and they're just supposedly kidding around, but it's quite obvious they weren't really kidding. But later on, to excuse themselves from saying something negative, they'll say, oh, I didn't really mean that. And yet they indeed meant it from their heart, and they said it. Maybe it was a sarcastic comment that was negative about somebody. Oh, I didn't mean that. But they're using this gift of speech to speak negatively, to speak harshly, to speak critically, to speak judgmentally against other people, to hurt people with their words. And then they excuse themselves by saying, oh, I was only kidding, oh, I was only joking, or I didn't really mean that. But they really did mean that. And they're using this gift of speech in such a way that it's very hurtful and it's quite intentional. They'll say something negative about themselves and then later say, oh, I was only kidding, or I didn't really mean that. And yet it has an impact whether you believe that or not, because there is death and life in the power of the tongue. There is power in the words that we speak. And that's why it's important that you put a guard over the door of your mouth, and that you teach your children also to put a guard over the door of their mouth so they don't say negative things about themselves or about other people, and that they don't joke or use sarcasm. You know, the word sarcasm comes from a Latin word that means to tear or rip to shreds, and that's exactly what sarcastic comments do. They rip somebody to shreds, quite literally, in their emotions by the words that they're speaking. We need to be very watchful, because God intended your words to be used to speak life and blessing and faith, not death and destruction and doubt and unbelief, which is so commonly heard out of the mouths of so many people. God wants you to have a spirit of faith. Like the Apostle Paul said, we have the same spirit of faith. We believe, therefore we speak. That's how we speak. We speak what we believe. God wants you to speak what you believe. You say you believe God's word, then speak what you believe, not something contrary to that. You know, God's word says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You are wonderfully made. But you say about yourself, I'm so ugly, I'm so stupid, I'm so hopeless, and all of those types of things. And when you say those things, you're putting into the spirit world something that has power, because there's power in your words. And when you say those things, and many people, when they say them, they believe them. And the result is very negative. It's hard for them to think well of themselves when they've been constantly telling themselves, I'm so stupid, I'm so ugly, I'm so hopeless. It's hard to reverse that in your own mind when you've been speaking and sowing that seed in your own spirit and in the minds of other people as well as of yourself. So it's important that we recognize there's a God-given principle about our words, and God fully intended it to be used for the purpose for which God gave it to us, to speak life, to speak faith, to speak blessing to ourselves and to other people. God wants you to be able to be a speaker of life and faith. And then he moves on into the subject of prayer. So we have just speech. Now we have the speech that we take before God in prayer. For this reason, I'm telling you, Jesus said in Mark 11:24, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you and you will get it. That's why a few days ago in our devotional, I talked about not praying unbelieving, with unbelief or with doubt or whining almost. I don't know if you're going to do this for me, God. God, I'm not sure you're going to do it. Would you please do this, God? Would you please? And there's like a begging element to the praying. There's unbelief in that. And here Jesus is saying, here's how to get your prayers answered. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you and you will get it. But then he gives us one further key to answered prayer. Even when you have faith, you have to be sure that you have observed this key, this principle. Verse 25, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop. Leave it, let it go. I love the Amplified translation there. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop. Leave it, let it go, in order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings and let them drop. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your failings and shortcomings. And we know if there's something between us and God that we don't get our prayers answered. If there's some unforgiven sin, if there's some sin between us and God, we're not going to get our prayers answered. We need to have a clear path of communication and unbroken fellowship between ourselves and our Heavenly Father, which is easily accomplished through repentance on our own part when we have sinned against the Lord. But secondarily, as demonstrated here, we have to also forgive anyone who sinned against us so that there is a clear path, nothing blocking our relationship with God or man. If you need your prayers answered, all of us need our prayers answered, but if you need your prayers answered, you want them answered, make sure you observe Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Let it drop. It doesn't mean they did the right thing. It just means you choose not to persecute them, judge them, and condemn them for doing it. You just said, I forgive, I forget, I let it go, I let it drop. Praise God, the Lord lets it go and lets it drop what I've done against him, which we have all sinned against the Lord. And so we need to be so grateful for the forgiveness we've received that we extend it to other people as freely as God has extended it to us. This is absolutely key to being able to have your prayers answered. And also, in order for us to be able to walk by faith and receive by faith what it is that we ask for in prayer, but also what we speak and believe that we're going to receive. This is a very critical element. Just examine your own heart right now. Is there anything you have against anyone? Is there any area of your heart where you just have a resentment against somebody who sinned against you, who hurt you, who failed you, who disappointed you, who in any way spoke against you, who maybe spoke evil of you? You just have to say, God, by your grace, with your help right now, I choose to forgive. And I'm going to let that drop. I'm not going to think about it anymore. If it comes up in my mind, I'm going to cast it down because I have chosen this day, and just mark that date in your mind. I've chosen this day to completely let it drop. Forgive that person and put it in your hands because I want my fellowship with you, Lord, unbroken. I don't want anything between us. So I'm not going to let something be between myself and another person. That's a key to getting your prayers answered. And also a key to being able to walk by faith, that you don't have anything in your heart that's preventing you from receiving the free flow of God's gifts and blessings to your life. God wants you to be a person who walks by faith, who talks by faith, who receives by faith, who sees his prayers answered, and who's able to speak life and blessing and faith over everyone. That's God's goal, God's will for your life. Let it be the case with you. Have faith in God constantly, Jesus said. Don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will take place, and it will be done for you. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Let it drop, let it go, in order that your Father who's in heaven may forgive you your shortcomings and let them drop. God bless you and give you a victorious and faith-filled week.